to our missionaries, and thanks to everyone who has participated in meeting the needs of missionaries and showing kindness to them and being a blessing in several ways and providing hospitality and sharing meals and the giving of gifts and so forth. Thanks to all of those who have worked so hard to do the work that you see on the overhead projector on the screen, and also the bulletin that is before you, and contacting. And there's a lot of work that goes into it, and I appreciate everyone who's been involved. And here's a note from Brother Ingalls, our keynote speaker, Courage for Christ. Dear Pastor McLean and Church, thank you for the opportunity, or for giving us the opportunity, to be a part of your 2015 Missions Conference. It has truly been a wonderful time for us, and we have felt welcomed and loved. We appreciate your faithful prayers and support over these many years. It's a blessing to see you staying strong and going forward for the Lord. Thank you for the gift bag and water bottles full of goodies. That was a sweet surprise. Thank you for the generous love gift. We pray God will richly bless you as you go forward for Him in Christ, the Ingalls. And they're over ministering in Albany, New York today and continuing to serve the Lord. So pray for them, and let's rejoice in what God is doing. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings and chapter number 4. I have preached this passage to you regarding world evangelization and faith promise in particular before, and maybe even more than once. We're going there again, because I want you to understand the principles involved in faith promise giving. But I'm just going to outline those for you very quickly, and then I'm going to try to help you understand something that perhaps we've never caught yet or got a hold of yet. Because when we talk about faith promise, we are normally thinking in our mind about making a promise by faith. And yes, that's involved. It's not a promise to the church. It's a promise to God. But even then, I'm not sure that that's what I want you to understand or think about, because it's not about our promise. It's about our faith in His promise and the promise that He has made. And do you understand the promise that He's made? And that's what we're going to deal with perhaps this morning with God's help. But 2 Kings chapter number 4, let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Let's just stop there and notice it's just a certain woman, just an individual, just someone. And there were many wives, many sons of many prophets married, and this is just one of them. So this is not anybody unusual or extraordinary. This is just a you or a me, just one of the crowd. She cried, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Let me give you point number one. If you're jotting it down, and if you have a missions booklet in front of you, you have something to write in, I would remind you that faith promise giving begins with the acknowledgement of personal responsibility. Here's a woman saying, "I have a debt. I have a debt to pay, and I'm unable to pay it." She's acknowledging her personal responsibility. She's crying unto the man of God, saying, "You know that my husband, thy servant, did fear God, and now he's dead, and there is an obligation that we have that we cannot meet." And I don't want to labor the point. I believe I'm speaking to the converted this morning, but if we understand the Bible, we have received the gospel that there is life in Christ Jesus. And because we have believed on that gospel, we are now forgiven and on our way to heaven. We have life everlasting, and we have the joy of God in this life and the blessing of God's presence in this life. That makes us a debtor to the rest of the world. If you this morning discovered a cure for cancer, or you this morning discovered a way that a person could be free from all debt, and you were privileged to partake of it, and folks you loved and folks who lived around you did not know it, and it was just as available to them without any detriment to you, and you were able to set them free, then Why wouldn't you? You would be considered in debt to them. And if all of us had loved ones dying and not being able to be cured because you would not tell us about the cure, then we're going to hold you personally responsible. We're going to feel pretty badly about your behavior. Do you understand the picture? So she's saying, I have a debt. And folks, we have a debt. We know the truth. We know what will put homes back together, what will give people hope for living, and what will give people a future and eternal place in the presence of God because their sins have been forgiven. We have that. We owe it to the world to tell them. So this is where it begins, accepting that we have a responsibility. And I could spend a lot of time there, but I don't want to emphasize that this morning. Let's move on. So she acknowledges her personal responsibility. Number two, and Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Now, let me give you point number two. It's really in verse number one. She cried. She cried unto him and said, what do I do? I have this responsibility. And in verse two, at the end of verse two or middle of verse two, she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. He says, what do you got? And she said, I don't have anything except a pot of oil. So point number two, she is appealing or she is acknowledging her personal insufficiency. She's acknowledging that she does not have the ability to pay the debt. She's acknowledging that she has the responsibility to pay the debt, but she doesn't have the means to pay the debt. So we acknowledge that we have this debt to reach the world with the gospel. We acknowledge that we individually, personally, cannot do it. We just don't have the means to accomplish that task. So that leads to point number three, or the third step in the process. We ask for or appeal for divine direction, for God's direction. She goes to the man of God and she's asking him, what should she do? I don't have the resources. I know I owe this. I have this debt to pay. I cannot pay it. What do I do? And so we go to God, recognizing that world evangelization is a command, as Brother Owen put it to us in the Sunday school class this morning. It's standing orders. Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go, preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Standing orders for every child of God. It's our obligation. But we feel like we're not equal to the task. We don't have what it takes. So what do? We pray. We cry unto God. We ask God, Lord, what do I do? What is the answer? And then he said, verse 2, tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you have? And so step number four of our faith promise is appraising our present possessions. The answer to the need of the world does not lie in what we don't have. It lies in what we do have and what we're doing with it. Everywhere through the pages of Scripture, God says, what's in your hand? We got a multitude here, 5,000 men and women and children, and they're hungry. We need to feed them. What do we got? And somebody had in his hand a few loaves and a few fishes. And Jesus said, bring them to me. The answer does not lie in going out and finding a grocery store supplier or some food manufacturing place and getting them to commit to come send trucks of food out here to feed this multitude. I can do a miracle if you will put in my hand what you have in your hand. And there was a boy who said, I've got this. And Jesus said, can I have it? And he gave it to him, and Jesus blessed it. This man says to the woman, what do you got in your house? She said, I don't have anything but a pot of oil. Just like a little boy in the New Testament, I just got a few loaves and fishes. That's it. It's not going to do it. I'm telling you, I don't know what to do. That's why I came to you. And he said, well, the answer doesn't lie in something you don't have. Answer lies in what you do have. I know we want to believe that if God would give us, if we could win the lottery, if God would give us $100,000 in some inheritance, we would then support world evangelization with if he gave us $100,000, we'd give him $90,000 or $99,000 or whatever. I don't believe that. And by the way, that's not going to meet the need any more than what you have. You and I are unequal to the task, but God is equal to the task. And God just asked to consider what we have. So we look at, what do we have? And number one, I should be thinking, am I tithing? Tithing is obedience to God. Tithing is recognizing that everything I have came from God, and I'm just a steward of it. And my master says to his steward, 10% I want you to give back to me for the work of the church. That's not even mine. It was all his. He gave it to me, but he said, 10% of what I've given to you, I want you to give back to me. That's already settled. Then I look at what I have left over, and I say, Lord, what do you want me to give to meet the need of world evangelization? These missionaries have come. The need is obvious. What more can I do? What do you want me to do? And so we're asking God for direction, and what God wants us to do is not look for something to fall out of heaven into our hand, but to say what we have in our hand we'll give to you. David had only a sling in his hand. And Saul thought he needed more than that, and everybody else thought he needed more than that. But God doesn't need more than that. All God needs is somebody to take a sling and throw a stone, and God will take care of the rest. It'll find its way to the forehead of the giant. The giant will fall, and victory will be won. Do you understand the principle? So it's appraisal of what we have. The answer doesn't lie in what we don't have. The answer is in the surrender of what we have. So here's the next step. The man said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. In other words, don't hold back. Get as many as you can. Go borrow vessels from your neighbors, even empty ones. And don't borrow just a few. Don't stop. The idea is get as many as you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So here's the next step. Act in faith. And that's what this is all about. Acting in faith. She says, I know I have this debt. I have no ability to pay it. What do I do? He says, what do you got? She said, I got a little bit of oil. He said, all right, here's what you do. You go out and borrow all the vessels you can from your neighbors. You bring them in. And once you're in, you shut the door on you and your sons, and you pour out from the oil into the vessels. And you set aside that which is full. That's the promise. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. That's the promise. You say, I don't see any promise in there. Do you see a promise in there? Oh, there's not a promise like you are thinking a promise. Like he didn't say, I promise you this will work. He didn't say that. But it's implied. I looked in the dictionary at the word promise. The word promise, according to the dictionary, if you're using promise as a noun, a promise is a pledge to do or not to do something. So if God makes me a promise, it's God pledging to do or not to do something, right? Amen? It also means, secondly, as a noun, it has the meaning of a ground. A promise is ground for expectation, usually of success or improvement. If you say, that building has great promise, or that property has great promise, it didn't say anything or do anything, but it's suggesting, it's giving you a reason to expect success or improvement. Now, if you take the word promise as a verb, it means to engage, to do, or to bring about, or to provide. Also as a verb, it means to suggest beforehand. Now look at what Elisha is saying here. Elisha is saying, go borrow the vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door on thee and thy sons. Thou shalt pour into all those vessels. Number one, thou shalt pour into all those vessels. That's a promise. In saying that, he creates the expectation that she will be able to pour into all those vessels. But in order for this to work, she has to believe that promise. He didn't make an explicit promise, all your debt's going to be paid off. He didn't say anything about that. She just said, what do I do? He said, here's what you do. You do this. And in what he says for her to do is implied the expectation that she will succeed. So she borrows the vessels. So the promise is, then he says, pour into all of those vessels. So I don't know how many neighbors she had. If she had 10 neighbors and she's thinking in her mind real quickly, I might be able to get 10 vessels from my neighbors. Pour into all those vessels. So the suggestion is, however many vessels she gets, she's going to be able to pour into. Do you understand? So that, in a sense, is a promise. It is the expectation or suggestion beforehand that something is going to happen. Now, also it says, notice, set aside that which is full. She only has a small pot of oil, and she's going to set aside that which is full, suggesting that she's going to be able to fill a vessel and more than one vessel, because he said, don't borrow just a few, borrow a lot. And when a vessel is full, set aside. Do you understand the promise? Inherent in what instructions were given is the expectation that this is going to happen. He still doesn't say anything about paying off her debt. He just says, this is what you do. You've asked me what to do. I'm telling you what to do. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take $20 a week, $50 a week, $100 a week. There are those in this room that have given close to $200 a week. I don't know anybody in this room who's a millionaire. I don't know anybody in this room who has a three-figure salary, at least not that I'm aware of, and I don't check on that. I've never asked anybody. But I know that there are folks that have given close to $200 a week. Because God said, this is what I want you to do. And many that have given $100 a week. But it's whatever God gives you the instruction to do. As he gives you that instruction, implied in the instruction is, you've asked me what to do. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to take care of you. This is the answer to the need. If you're concerned about world evangelization and your role in meeting your responsibility, I'm suggesting to you, this is my promise to you. And we act in faith. We simply do what God suggests is possible. It will appear to people when you live by faith that you've lost it. Your neighbors, as you go around borrowing vessels, may say, whoa, poor lady. She is in misery. She is so deep in grief. She doesn't know what she's doing. This is nuts. But let's humor her. There are people in your family and others who are going to criticize what you're doing. Can I tell you something this morning? You are never, are you listening to me? You are never, are you listening to me? You are never going to get anything from God just because you're good. If you think that fulfilling the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, qualifies you or obligates God to you, that he has to be good to you and he has to give you everything you want and everything you need because you've been good, you are sadly mistaken. He owes you nothing. He has given you everything. You owe him everything. He owes me nothing. I'm not going to get anything from him because I'm good. So stop trying. I'm not saying don't obey the law. I'm saying stop thinking that if I just go to church one more service, and you ought to go to church every time the doors are open, in my opinion. But going to church every time the doors are open and giving more, whatever, God is not going to reward you. Here's what God rewards. God rewards faith. Faith is obedience. Faith is to believe something that you're told or something that you cannot see or cannot prove and act as though it already is in order that it might be so. That's faith. And God blesses faith over and over and over again. He says in the Word, believe and it shall be. If you'll give, it shall be given unto you. God blesses faith. And here's a woman who's asked to act in faith. She's got a little vessel of oil. She's got all these pots. She's supposed to go in a room and shut the door. It isn't going to take very long. She's going to pour that little oil out of the vessel and we're done. But that's not what happened, is it? And if she borrows those vessels, she's saying, and if she keeps sending her boys out saying, we got to find more. Are you sure? Go one more time. Go ask again. And she gets those vessels. She's saying, I believe that this is the answer. I have faith that something's going to happen. I don't know how. I've never seen it happen before, but I believe it. I'm going to do it. And she does it. God rewards faith. Believing God more than you believe the five senses that he's given you physically in this world. That's faith. C.T. Studd, a great missionary to Africa, said, to human reason, it always seems ridiculous. But faith in God laughs at the impossible. Remember, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and the gold is his. He's been making pearls out of sand for all of time. You understand? He can do it. He doesn't need yours. But he's given you an opportunity to get in on what he's doing with what he's blessed you with. Now let me focus for a few minutes and we'll be done on this idea of promise. We understand faith, do we not? Faith is a confident expectation. It is belief. It is trust. It is acting as though what is not in my experience actually is or can be in order that it might be so. We were at Niagara Falls yesterday. I was mentioning to one of the missionaries about Charles Blondin, the great tightrope walker and of yesteryear who went across there, and how he challenged some people one day, "Do you believe I can take you across?" And one particular man had raised his hand saying, "Yes, I believe." And so he said to him, "Hey, sir, would you step out and come with me and we'll go right now?" And the man refused to move. He would not budge. He would not go with him. He said he believed it, and he probably did up here. But he didn't have faith. Faith is to commit. Faith is trust. Faith is to say, "Hey, Blondin, I believe in you enough to trust you with my life." And so he asked his manager, Harry or Henry, I can't remember whether it was Harry or Henry, Colcord, and he said, "Do you believe I'm able to carry you on my back safely across the other side?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Will you go with me now?" And he said, "Yes." And he took him. He carried him on his back and took him across to the other side. The difference being, here was a man who believed enough to commit. Or to trust. That's what faith is. So faith promise is believing God enough to make a commitment, believing God enough to trust God to do as he has suggested he will do. But here's the point. Do you understand the promise? I'm not asking you to have faith in the promise that God will fill your barns with plenty. I'm not asking you to have faith in the promise that God will make sure your debts are paid and you will never have another debt and you will always have food in the freezer and cars in the garage and all of those things and might educate you. I'm not asking you to believe that. That's not the promise. You know what the promise is? Way back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned against God, God made a promise. He said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. I'm going to give you a son, Eve, and the seed of the woman is going to bruise that. He was promising a Savior. He was promising one who would bear the sins of the world. And that theme is developed throughout Scripture. But more importantly, I want you to understand the promise then was made to a man by the name of Abraham. Go to Genesis, if you would, please, and chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. God has already promised to the world, to mankind, a seed who would bruise the head of the serpent, the Satan, the enemy, the one who leads us into sin, which sin brings forth death, is a cause of all our misery and ruin. God's already promised a Redeemer, but he's going to be the seed of a man. Now God comes to one man who's a seed of Adam. His name is Abraham. Here's God speaking to him in verse 2. "I will make of thee a great nation." Does that sound like a promise? That's a promise. God made a promise. "Abraham, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall," watch now, "all the families of the earth be blessed." All the families of the earth be blessed. There are over 7.3 billion people alive on planet Earth this morning, according to statistics. I went on the world clock this morning and looked and watched it ticking. We're at 7.3 billion and counting. And all of those people represent families on the earth. And God made a promise way back then to Abraham, "I'm going to, through you, bless every family, all the families on the earth are going to be blessed." Let's go on to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And verse number 1. When Abraham, by the way, Abraham was 75 years old when God said that. 75, and he had no children. Now he's 99, chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, or was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, "I am the Lord, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." There's a promise. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. God's making a promise never to forsake him. Be faithful to him. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse number 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee. So God's promising that all the families of the earth will be blessed, but that God also is going to bring forth from Abraham nations in the world. Still doesn't have any children. Still don't have any heir, and he's 99 years of age. Now we come over, of course, to chapter number 18. Or excuse me, chapter 22. Chapter 22, and now he has a son, and God actually asked him to take that son and slay him on Mount Moriah. And Abraham goes to do exactly what God said. He obeys. But God stops him before he can slay him. And here's what God says after he stops him from slaying his son. Verse number 18 of Genesis 22. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now watch. God promised a seed to Adam. And then he comes to Abraham and said, in thee all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to make of you great nations. And now he says, in thy seed. So again, it's the seed of a man. Again, we're talking about the same seed. We're just following the progression through. You're going to have a seed. And in your seed and through your seed, look at it again, verse 18. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You are yourself going to be the father of many nations. And he is. Many Arab nations, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and many of the Arab nations, those are all the seed of Abraham. God made nations out of his seed. But he doesn't just stop there. He said, "Be through your seed, I'm going to be a blessing to all of the nations of the world." God had a plan, a program to bring blessing to every people on earth, every family on earth, every nation. So here's what we know. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a promise. If you will believe in my promise and walk by faith, just do what I ask you to do. Go where I tell you to go. Give what I ask you to give. Do what I ask you to do. If you'll do that, you're going to see the fulfillment of my promise. But your life is one of just doing what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. And I will, because you believe I'm faithful, and you will see the promise fulfilled. The promise is received by faith. So the seed is the seed of Abraham. Now, we're not done yet, but go with me to with Abraham. We'll come back to him in just a moment, but go with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. We're in the New Testament now, and they're preaching the gospel, and folks are being saved. Even Gentiles are being saved. And basically back then, you just divided all the world into two categories, the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jews have been saved. Gentiles are being saved. So the blessing of Abraham is coming true to all the nations of the earth. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 23, we read, of this man's seed. By the way, let's go back to verse 22. It's talking about David. God raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will of this man's seed. So we've talked about the seed of the woman. We've talked about the seed of Abraham. Now we're talking about David. And by the way, David is of the seed of Abraham. David's in the line of Abraham. And he says to David, of this man's seed, or about David, of this man, David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, a Savior, Jesus. This is the seed, by the way, promised, the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. But it comes through Abraham, and then the promise is made to David of a seed, and now Jesus is that seed. The promise then is Jesus. I don't have time to look at all the other scriptures, but look at Acts chapter 13, again in verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, that would be Abraham and David and others, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. God's kept his promise in that he hath raised up Jesus again. They crucified him, but Jesus brought him back from the dead. He's been raised to life again. He is the risen seed. He's the one through whom all the nations of the earth will find blessing. And it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and so forth. So the seed is the gospel. Remember when Jesus was alive and preaching? Jesus kept telling parables about the sower and the seed. A sower went forth to seed. What was the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Who's the personification of the Word of God? In the beginning is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of Jesus, He's the seed. The promise is all about Jesus. The promise is all about the seed, which is going to go to every family on earth, every nation on earth. That's the promise God made, and God intends to keep His promise. He's just giving you an opportunity to see a miracle take place by giving you an opportunity by faith to obey Him so that the promise can be fulfilled in your life, in your lifetime, in your sight, in your presence. Not that He fills your pockets with riches, but that you can see Him fulfilling His promise to Eve and to Abraham and to David and to all the nations of the earth, because you're a participant in that. You're giving to make that a reality. The gospel can be preached around the world to every people. Now go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Relax, we've only been at it for 28 minutes, maybe 29. We're getting close to the end. But please don't miss this. Please don't miss it. The word promise is so significant in the Bible. Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Lord Jesus has appeared to his faithless and unbelieving disciples who are incredulous with joy beside themselves that the Savior lives. He's teaching them and showing stuff they never saw before. And while all of that's opening up before their eyes, He says to them in chapter 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send," what? "The promise of my Father." I send the promise of my Father upon you. "But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you go to John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm leaving, fellas, but I'm going to send the Comforter. My Father has promised to send a Comforter who will be in you and indwell you and be with you and empower you and teach you." And this is the person of the Holy Spirit. So we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. And Jesus is going to be caught up now into heaven to be with the Father, and the disciples are going to be left without the Lord Jesus on earth. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, "Being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." It's all about the promise. "Which," saith He, "you've heard of me." And verse number 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me," unto Jesus, who's the promised seed, who was supposed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, who's been promised to you, so that you can go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth and preach me to them, because I am the promised blessing to the nations. Look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," speaking of Jesus, "having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." What was happening that day was the result of the fulfilling of the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, they had to wait in Jerusalem for this to happen. Remember that? He said, "Wait, tarry, wait in Jerusalem till I send you the promise." And so they went to Jerusalem, they got in a room, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited, and they prayed. You know what that is? If they weren't there waiting and they weren't there praying, what would you say about them? If I said to you, do you think they believe Him or don't believe Him? They're not there. They didn't go to Jerusalem. They went back fishing. Nobody's in Jerusalem, and nobody's waiting. Do you think they believe Him? How many of you would say, "I think they believed Him"? How many say, "I think they didn't believe Him"? I think every hand should be up. I wouldn't believe Him. I would say they didn't believe Him. But they're there, and they're waiting, and they're praying. You know why? Because they believe Him. They believe that they believe in His promise. And they're going to see the promise fulfilled, because God never makes a promise He doesn't keep. But you have to be by faith to participate in the seeing of that take place. And prayer, praying for missions, committing yourself to pray for missionaries and missions is to see the fulfillment of God's promise. And your praying is faith that you believe. If you're not praying, then somebody would question whether you really believe that God can answer prayer and that God can bless the missionaries over there when you're over here. But if you're praying all the time, they're going to say, he really believes that. She really believes that. They never quit praying. They're always praying for the missionary. Every time I call, or every time I see them, they're praying for a missionary. Or talking about praying for missionaries. You'd be convinced that somebody believes in the promise, right? Well, my time has escaped me, so let's wrap it up by going to the book of Galatians. And there's so much more we could do. But let's go to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians and chapter number 3, the word faith is found 14 times. The word promise is found 8 times. We're talking about faith, promise, faith in God's promise. But I'm going to take one verse to wrap everything up. There's a lot of them I want to look at with you, but we're just going to take the one. Here it is. Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14. By the way, verse 13 is talking about Jesus Christ being crucified and in his crucifixion redeeming us from the curse of the law. He took our sin, he was cursed for us, and now we're set free from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the penalty of sin, which is death. Watch. He did that. He bruised the head of the serpent on the tree. He conquered death. Why? That the blessing of Abraham, the promised blessing of Abraham to every family on earth might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of who? Abraham. Who'd God make a promise to? Abraham. And who did he make the promise to? The seed of David. Who's the seed of David? Jesus Christ. Look at it again. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Who was the promise made to the disciples? The promise of the Holy Spirit. So you have Abraham and Jesus and the Spirit, the three that we just talked about and looked through the scriptures and saw about the promise. All of that blessing comes through the promise through faith. The last two words, through faith. So when I fill out my faith promise card, I'm saying, God, I believe this is what you want me to do. By faith, I'm going to give this. I'm going to give it believing that you meant it when you said you would send a seed to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And the people of Indonesia need to be blessed. The families of Indonesia need to be blessed. The families of Liberia need to be blessed. The families of China need to be blessed. The families of Uganda need to be blessed. I believe that the families of Eastern Europe need to be blessed. And Lord, I know you want a blessing. You've already promised you're going to do it and you want me to be a part of it. And you said it's obedience. And so you blessed Abraham because he obeyed. He obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going. He went to sacrifice his son, not knowing how you're going to raise up a nation out of him with him slaying his seed. But he just went. He didn't struggle with unbelief. He just simply said, I believe. Against hope, he believed in hope that he might receive the promise. And Lord, I'm going to, against hope, believe in hope. You've said this is what I ought to do. I'm going to trust you to do it. I'm not making a promise to you as much as I'm showing you my faith in your promise that the world will hear the gospel and the world will have an opportunity to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. This on my card represents what I'm willing to invest because I believe you want me to in order that I might see the promise fulfilled. And I believe we've made a major mistake when we focus it all on our promise and then we think that because we made a promise, God is obligated to honor us because of our promise. No, God will always honor his promise. And his promise is a seed who will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And he says that'll only happen when my people obey me. And Abraham had to obey, and David had to obey, and Jesus Christ had to obey, and the disciples had to obey, and you and I have to obey. And if we get the mind of God and the voice of God and the heart of God and what we should do and we obey, we're going to see the promise fulfilled. Now don't sit there and look at me so glum. That ought to thrill your heart that God's promise is going to be fulfilled. While you're doing that, even though it's not about God giving to you because you've made a promise to him, I do remind you that there are promises made in Scripture like this one from the lips of Jesus. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Jesus says, if any man leaves lands, property, family, anything, if he forsakes what he has, if he leaves anything in this life for my sake and the gospel, he shall receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Oh, God promises everywhere around you right now. Just go outside here when you leave and look at the little patch of dirt in front of our house here. And I can tell you a few days ago, there was nothing green coming up out of the ground. There were no purple or yellow coming up out of the ground, but it's coming up now. And God is saying, I can do a miracle. You might not see it and expect it, but you just keep watering, just keep sowing the seed, just keep watering, just keep waiting, and you'll see me fulfill my promise. God testifies all around us right now. Everything's waking up. God's saying, look, I haven't forgotten, I promise. I'm in charge of the world. I set the seasons. I said they would never fail. They're not going to fail. Just trust me. Just keep sowing. Just keep watering. Just keep believing. So that's what faith promise is about. May God help us to be taken up with the promise. Not the promise of good for us. We're so selfish. We're so everlastingly selfish. We are so self-centered. It's all about me. I'll give if I'm sure God will give back to me. Well, I'm telling you, God does give. You can't outgive God. But if that's the only reason you're giving, shame on you. Shame on you. You live in America, in Canada. You live in North America. You live in freedom. You live in plenty. You have more than 90-some percent of the world, and you want more, and you're not going to give to God unless He gives you more or promises to give you more. God, help us. It's about His promise, which is that all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will have an opportunity to hear the truth and see the light of the gospel and be saved. That's what it's all about. And if I will obey God, I can see that promise fulfilled. I can have a part in that. And I should rejoice in that. I should be thrilled to do that. And God, when He sees you doing that, says, you know what? Wow, He's really excited about seeing people saved around the world. And because He's willing to do that, He's willing to trust me, and He's given a whole lot. I better give Him some more so He can give some more. And God will give to the one. You know what Brent Marowelli tells us when he's here, don't you? He said, faith promises the money that God will give you that He would not give you any other time, except that He knows now that you're going to give it for the cause of world evangelization. Something like that. You remember that? That's what faith promise is about. It's not faith in His promise to give to you. And you're given by faith, because you believe in His promise to the world of a Savior. May God help us to hear His voice. Again, it's not about me telling you what to do. It's about the Spirit of God. It's about you saying, God, I know this is my responsibility. I acknowledge it. I have no idea how to get it done. Direct me. And let God show you what you got. It's not what you don't have, what you got. And say, here's what I want you to do with what you got. And now you have to act in faith. The promise is implied that He'll supply your need. The promise was applied to her. All He did was tell her what to do. He didn't tell her that this is going to solve the problem. He just said, this is what to do. But the implication is her needs would be met. And they were more than met. She paid all of her debt and lived the rest of her days on the leftovers. And so God can do for you, and so God can do for me. Let's trust Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet, please. No one looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll not sing a song. I know that Brother David's prepared one, but I think we will just wait on the Lord quietly. The pianist is going to come and begin to play, and when the music begins to play, or even before then, you don't have to wait till then. You just slip out and come. Come to the altar if you need to come and kneel and meet with the Lord. If you're still seeking the Lord's face, you can come and kneel here and pray. If you're here in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it all begins there. This woman said, I'm married to a man, and my obligation comes because of my marriage to Him. Are you married to Jesus Christ? Have you been joined to Christ? If you've been joined to Christ, your obligation to reach the world is because of your relationship to Him. But if you've never been born again, if you're not saved yourself, the first thing you need to do is be born into God's family. And you can be born in God's family today. Just slip out and come, and let somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved today.